And Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of the resurrection. And we thank you for that event in history that changed everything. And so I pray that as we study, that you'll just bring new truth to our hearts, about new refreshment to our hearts about the resurrection and what it does in our lives and how it changes us. And so I pray that you'll open your word up to us, that your spirit will speak to us through your word and we'll understand. And then I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only, for it's in his name I pray. Amen. Many churches and people, many churches have empty crosses, and many people wear crosses that are empty. And it only makes sense. It underlines the work of Jesus being complete. Now, the fact is this: Christianity hinges on an empty cross, and Christianity hinges on an empty tomb. So if you are a serious thinker and you deny the existence and death of Jesus, you're on shaky ground. But you cannot, in any way, shape, or form, miss the idea that the resurrection is real. And there have been people down through the years who have tried to deny the existence and death of Jesus, and they have trouble with that. Their sticking point is the claim of the empty tomb, and that makes everything totally different. In my reading, I have been reading a book by Andrew Warnock, and it was called Risen with Christ. And he quoted pastor and teacher John MacArthur. John MacArthur made this comment. He said, "Neutrality is not an option. Either Jesus rose and rightly demands your attention, your repentance, your trust, and your obedience, or he stayed dead. If he only became a rotting corpse, why should we follow him?" So the question is Jesus a liar? Or did he tell the truth? When he said that he would raise on the third day, was he lying or was he telling the truth? Because you see, the resurrection, as we will see in a moment, changes everything. So what I've done is I've just simply divided into two. It's either fiction over fact, or it's fact over fiction. Let's first of all take a look at it being fiction over fact. It used to be common for many scholars to say that there was no talk of the resurrection in the early church, that all it was just ancient mythology that developed. But you cannot read the scriptures without realizing that from the very beginning, the resurrection was essential. The scripture we read in Acts chapter 2, for example, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he specifically says that this Jesus, God raised up, and that we're all witnesses of it. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I'm going to go on a limb here, and I think it's a pretty solid limb. I don't think it's a flimsy limb at all, and that is this. True Christianity does not exist without a belief in the resurrection of Christ. True Christianity does not exist without a resurrection of Christ. And Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, made no bones about that. You see that in verse 32, and I've mentioned this already. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. The Apostle Paul said that Christianity is nothing if the resurrection never happened. But the interesting thing is why would we try to destroy the resurrection if it did not happen? Because you see, if you can disprove the resurrection, you take Christianity down. And it's down for the count. So what I want to do is just kind of give you some theories that people have come up with down through the years. I don't want to go into any detail of them because I don't have the time to do that, for one. But I want you to know some theories that people have given for us to think that the resurrection never happened. The first theory that I want to look at is that disciples knowingly lied. Now, we know from history that out of all the disciples, all the apostles, only one never lost his life by execution or by martyrdom, and that was John. My question is, why would someone die knowing that he is living for a lie? So that doesn't make sense. The second argument or the second theory people put out is the disciples stole the body. Now, if you go to the scripture in Matthew 28, you'll see that this is the one theory that the religious leaders had them pass around. They told the centurions to go and tell their leaders that the disciples had stolen the body, and they paid for that to happen. But that doesn't make sense either. The disciples didn't steal the body. That was a lie that the religious leaders wanted to pass around. The third one is the authorities hid the body. Now, I have a phrase for that. It's like, duh. I mean, how does that make any sense at all? Because all they needed to do was, when Christianity began to expand, is to bring the body of Jesus out and say, see, he's alive, or he's dead. He never arose from the dead. And it makes no sense to pass that lie around. The fourth one is that Jesus just swooned on the cross. I remember as a youngster, I was in high school, my father read a book called The Passover Plot. And that was one of the theories that he tried to give out for trying to deny that Jesus was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead, that Jesus just swooned on the cross. Now think this thing through. He's on the cross. He's gone through a terrible scourging, and he just kind of passes out. But then they take him down, and they put him in this tomb that is cold and dirty, I guess you could say, and it's cold. But he revives, and he revives so much. He revives all his strength. He's so strong that he is able to move the stone, and then he's able to surprise the centurions and get away. Nah, doesn't make any sense, and it doesn't hold water. But then there's one more that I want to bring for you, and that's the disciples just hallucinated when they saw Jesus afterwards. And some people might say, well, for one or two people, maybe. But look at the scripture record. Look at the biblical record of how many times Jesus appeared, not just to one, not just to two, but in Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 at one time. The morning of his resurrection, he appeared to Mary and Mary Magdalene and several other women, and they ran back and told the disciples. We know that Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they saw the tomb was empty. The scripture tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter, and he appeared to a group of them. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he appeared to 500 at one time. You can try to discredit the resurrection, and all of those have tried to do that, but they fail, and they can go to great lengths to do that. The only problem is it doesn't work. So that leaves only one other option, and that is fact over fiction. On Ash Wednesday, I started a blog on Lent, and on one of the devotions, I also have been reading a devotion book by John Piper called The Passion of Jesus Christ, and it's all on the passion of Jesus for his last week. During one of the blogs, or one of the pages, John Piper said the keys of death were hung on the inside of Christ's tomb. And the way I picture that is, when I walk in my house, immediately to my left is a wall, and on that wall are three hooks. One of those hooks is for my keys. So when I walk in the door, that's one of the first things I do, is I put my keys on that hook. I know where my keys are, that if I have to run outside, my keys are there. If I remember I forgot something in the truck, my keys are there, I go out there. And that's the last thing I get when I walk out of the house in the morning. Now think this thing through with me. The picture I get in my mind is Jesus grabs this key on the side of the tomb that says resurrection. And when it says resurrection, the stone rolls away and Jesus walks out. And that's why John Piper said the keys of death were hung on the inside of his tomb. A little bit later, though, Piper also said this: the resurrection of Jesus is God's gift and proof that his death was completely successful in blotting out the sins of the people and removing the wrath of God. It's like you get papers in the mail when you've had a loan and you've paid it off, and someone stamps and said, paid in full. And that's what Jesus has done. He has paid our debt and paid it in full, and the resurrection makes that transaction complete. But you see, all of that is nothing if the resurrection did not happen. So why is it so important to believe in the resurrection? N.T. Wright is a biblical scholar, and he wrote this about the resurrection. He said, the only possible reason why early Christianity began and took the shape that it did is that the tomb really was empty, and that people really did meet Jesus alive again. Plain and simple, you cannot downplay the resurrection. You need to see, or we need to see, the death and resurrection as one saving event. You can't have one without the other. Now, think this. What good is death, and what good is the death of Jesus, if that's all there is? You see, if Jesus had died and that was it, his death would have been like everybody else's death. Even those that Jesus raised from the dead while he was doing his ministry, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, he was the head of the synagogue, and the widow of Nain's son, they were still going to die again. But we know that Jesus died, but that he raised, and he was never to die again. You see, without the resurrection, death was one and done. Peter refers to David's words in verse 31. It says, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Then he goes on to talk about how God raised him up. The resurrection of Jesus is unique. There's never been one before, and there's never been one since. A couple of months ago, there was a church in the mail or in the news that they were praying for the resurrection of one of the little girls in the church. They went 2 weeks, and the little girl never came back to life. That's Jesus' sole domain. And I guess I got to wonder why, when people who realize that cults who promise lots of us the biblical things is born out of false teaching. The resurrection of life from death is Jesus' domain. Peter believed that, and he staked his life on the resurrection. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter staked his very claim for life and hope upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, let me ask you a question. What changed Peter? What changed Peter? Was it the day the Holy Spirit came on him on the day of Pentecost? No, I don't believe that's what it was. I believe what changed Peter was seeing the resurrected Lord. When Jesus was crucified, Peter had already denied him 3 times. Jesus was crucified, and as far as Peter was concerned, life was done. Life as he knew it was over with. But then he saw the resurrected Christ. He saw Jesus come through the wall when the disciples were there, except for Thomas, and show himself. He was there when Jesus came and revealed himself to Thomas and said, here's my hands and my feet. He was there at the seashore when Jesus asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul specifically mentions Peter as having had Jesus appear to him. Peter's life was changed because he met the resurrected Christ. Your life, my life, can be changed when we meet the resurrected Christ, because he changes everything about us. Paul used the resurrection, for example, to describe what happens to a person when they are baptized. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." But I like what he does in verse 9. He says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again." Death no longer has dominion over him. Those are powerful words, folks. And because Jesus has raised from the dead, if you are his child, you have exactly the same promise. That death does not have dominion over you. When you breathe your last breath, the Bible does tell us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. But for the follower of Christ, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Death holds no dominion over us. Now, as I bring this to a close, I realize that I've not spent a lot of time laying out all historical facts. I could probably do that, but there are others who are much wiser and smarter than me who have done that, and I'll leave that up to them. But my point to you is to show you, number one, why it's so important to believe the resurrection, and number two, to allow the fact of the resurrection to change your life and mine. Lives are changed when Jesus comes in. Lives are different when the resurrected Christ is in control. We have no fear of death. I listened to a podcast, just a short devotion, actually, yesterday. And the speaker was Paul David Tripp, and he made this comment. He said, "Don't let the crisis cloud the cross." We have nothing to fear, folks. I want to ask you to do yourself a favor today. I want you to focus on the resurrection. Take your mind off the virus. Take your mind off of everything else. Stop listening to the news. Just shut it out for the day. Turn your phones off if you need to. Focus on the resurrection. It will change your perspective. It will change your life. And it will make you different. And you'll wonder, why in the world am I so filled with fear when Jesus has conquered all of that and brought me hope, brought me joy, and brought me life? Now, some of you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not going to pound on you, but I want you to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died on a cross for your sin and my sin, that Jesus was buried in a tomb, and that he rose again physically, and he now lives with the Father waiting for one last call to return. More than anything else, that same Jesus extends his arms to you and says, "Come, I will give you life, I will give you hope, I will give you purpose, but I will also give you forgiveness and grace." What a powerful lesson he teaches us. Don't keep putting Jesus off. Don't keep pushing him away. Don't keep saying, "I don't need you." Jesus loves you so much that he gave his life for you. It's time for you to come home. It's time for you to give him your life. If you have any questions, I invite you to contact me. My contact information is on the church's website, obcf.org. I will talk to you. Ryan, our youth pastor, is also there. You can talk to him. We'd be glad to answer any questions that you have about Jesus, any questions you have about what it means to be a follower of Christ, because we want nothing more than to take others with us when we go. And if you have never come to know Christ, we want you to know that you need to do that today. Join me with prayer, and then please hang around, because I have a few words to say, and then we have one last song we want to show you. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about the resurrection. And help us to realize that the resurrection is a life-changing event. It didn't just change back when Jesus rose from the dead. It changes our lives today in 2020. And it still changes lives. It has, it is, and always will be changing lives. If there's somebody here today who has never come to know Jesus, I pray that they will investigate. I'm not saying just to accept it blindly, but they will investigate this claim that Jesus is the Son of God. They will investigate this claim that Jesus died on a cross and then he rose again. And then I pray that as they investigate it, you will open their hearts and their hearts will be open to you, and you will speak to them and show them through your word how much you love them and how much you're like the shepherd who goes out and hunts for his lost sheep, but that you sit there or you stand there and you have open arms welcoming them home. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, Lord, help us today to shut everything else out, to shut all the negative garbage out, to close down the news and just focus on the joy of the resurrection and the joy that Jesus gives us. Help us just to center on that. And Lord, help us to enjoy this day. This is not what we wanted to do, but we know that just as Jesus could not be held by a grave, the virus cannot be held down, your people cannot be held down. We don't have to meet in a building to be a body. And so wherever we are, I pray, Father, that you'll be with us. You'll mold us together for that day that we look so forward to getting back together. But until that time, help us to allow the resurrected Christ to make a change of our heart, our mind, and our will. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.